Gary, Indiana, and some of their church folks, Wave and Smile, are with them today. Glad to have you guys. And Brother Indris, we want to just turn you loose in the house today and let you just, whatever's on your heart, you just deliver it here under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, we have another one to be baptized, but I understand that you are pastoring a revival church. And so you understand how this works. We want to have services where we baptize people continually all during the service. We want to have services where we have people getting the Holy Ghost continually and just steady on, preach the Word of God. Is the church ready for that? Yes, it is. We have heard more about this couple from Brother Cody Marks than I actually have personal knowledge of them. But everything I've heard has been so very good and so very complimentary about their burden and their passion and their vision for the kingdom of God. And I already feel a camaraderie here in the Holy Ghost with them. And I want him to come and I want him to just open up his heart. And whatever the Holy Ghost tells him, I want him to preach it. Would you extend your hand toward him and just say, preach to me, preacher.
Well, can you go ahead and give the Lord another hand of praise? If the Lord has done anything for anybody in this house, you ought to give him praise. Glory to God. Glory to God. Stretch forth your hands to the baptistry. He's going down in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just pray for this young man right now in Jesus' name. Go ahead, young man. Go ahead. Speak that heavenly language out. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let the church rejoice. Let the church rejoice. Oh, yes. Let the church rejoice. Praise God. Somebody really needs to praise him. You remember when you went down in water in Jesus' name? All your sins were washed away. Time, let's pray for this young man that God would fill him with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. If you grab your Bibles, while you grab your Bibles, I'm reading you another verse. As I went into Brother Sutton's office this morning, I seen a big boat that said, launch out into the deep. Bible says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of man. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, this is where we tie into that. That boat said, launch out into the deep. So Psalms 107 verse 24 says, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders. Everyone say his wonders. His wonders in the deep. I don't know about you, but I didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost and I didn't get baptized in Jesus Christ to be average, status quo, mundane, run-of-the-mill, watered down. But God gave me the precious gift of the Holy Ghost so that I can dive into the deep places of who He is and what He is. And I'm thankful to God to be here tonight, or this morning rather. What a mighty presence of the Lord I feel ever so strongly. Something is going on in this place that's right. This isn't different, this is apostolic. Let me say that again. This isn't different, this is apostolic. I would to God that more churches would throw off the form of godliness and go ahead and work towards the power of God and the power of salvation. You go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 13. And it's so good to have my wife here with me today. My daughter, she's in the classroom. And then young men from my church that are here, that are already at the campground, we're glad that they're here. Amen. And to Brother and Sister Sutton, what fine people they are. Wonderful spirit. You have a great pastor. You ought to thank God for that. Deuteronomy chapter number 13, verse number 14. And the Bible says, "Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite." Everyone say smite. Smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever. It shall not. Everyone say, it shall not. It shall not. It shall not be built again. This passage of scripture, if you will, is the rules of engagement, or it's the rules of taking over a city or conquering a land, conquering a nation. Israel had specific orders given to them by Moses, their leader, that when you took over a city, you gathered all the spoils of the city, you put them in the middle of the city, and you burned all of the inhabitants, all of the cattle, all of the gold, all of the jewelry. And the reason why you did these things is because you don't want that city to be built again. What was once conquered needs to stay conquered in Jesus' name. Now, if you'll go with me very quickly to the book of Joshua, chapter number 11 and verse number 10. Joshua chapter 11, verse number 10 in the Bible says, "And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all of those kingdoms." He killed the big dog here. "And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses," the guy that wrote Deuteronomy, "the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities," everyone say the cities, "that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe." If you move quickly now to Joshua 21 and verse number 43. Joshua chapter 21, verse number 43. And the Bible says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all." Everyone say all. Guess what all means? It means all. all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all of their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. One more time, say all. I want to preach on this subject this morning. I want everything that God says is mine. I want everything that God says is mine. Now one more time, put down your Bibles and lift up a voice, a mighty resounding voice to Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to give God some praise from the bottom of your heart. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want it all. If God says it's mine, I want it. You can clap your hands and be seated unto the Lord. If you just give me a few moments here to build a foundation. Several hundreds of years ago, the Republic of Rome was growing at a very large rate. It was a very paranoid society. It was a very paranoid republic. The object at hand for the Republic of Rome was to gain world dominance. It did not want any nation to be able to fight against it. And so, very commonly, when a nation began to grow and when a city or a republic that was close by began to gain land or began to grow numerically, they began to declare war on these particular lands and these particular republics. Rome was taking a big look at this particular time at the country or the nation of Carthage. They seen how big it was getting. The problem, as Rome saw it, was that Carthage controlled three islands off the coast of Italy. And that was simply just too close for comfort. Rome decided that Carthage needed to join the Republic of Rome. In other words, they decided that Carthage needed to bow down before the Republic of Rome. Carthage, however, disagreed strongly, profusely, thus resulting in a war between Carthage and Rome. They fought for 20 years. Thousands of lives perished. Much blood was spilled. And after 20 years of fighting, 20 years after blood being shed, all that they had accomplished was killing a lot of people and causing hatred one towards another. No one was winning this war. It was a tie, if you will, a 20-year war, and nobody was winning. Finally, Carthage became tired of this conflict. And to end this fighting, Carthage simply offered Rome a deal. If you will just get your stuff and get your men and get out of our land, we will give you the island of Sicily. Well, this offer came back to all of the head honchos in Rome, and they decided that this deal was a good deal. But they conjured up an idea that in the process of getting Rome, that they would take a couple extra islands off the coast of Sicily. And so they would now have Sicily, and they would also have Corsica, and they would have Sardinia. And these islands were not islands that were part of the initial deal. In other words, Carthage got robbed for the generosity in stopping this war. They were furious. Every man, every woman, every child was furious that Rome somehow took advantage of their what seemed like a very lucrative offer to end this war. But they were just simply too tired of fighting Rome. They were too tired and blood had been shed enough. They were done fighting the Republic of Rome. And so Carthage decided to take the path of least resistance. And in order to get the land that they had lost back, they would simply just declare war upon the neighboring nation of Spain instead. Spain didn't have an army like Rome. Spain didn't have skilled fighters and warriors like Rome did. It didn't have a navy like Rome did. It would simply be an easy solution to a problem that has lingered on for 20 years. They wanted to get their land back. And so the general of the Carthaginian army took his men and he took his 9-year-old son named Hannibal. And they left for Spain. Before they entered the boat and left home, he had a little talk with his son. And he made his son swear, his 9-year-old little boy, swear that as soon as he was old enough, Hannibal would fight the Romans and make them pay for all the lives that they had cost. And to get back all of the land that was stolen from them. Hannibal, the 9-year-old boy, probably hardly able to comprehend what his father was asking him to do, looked in his father's eyes and said, "I will fight when I am old enough, and I will do everything I can to get back the land that was stolen." That, brothers and sisters, was the beginning of the legend of Hannibal, a military genius. In 216 BC, a major battle in the Second Punic War occurred on the hallowed grounds of Cannae. The Carthaginian army, under the leadership of Hannibal, was going against the army of Rome. The Romans decided to confront Hannibal, you know, the 9-year-old boy that said, "I'm going to get back this land." The Romans decided to confront Hannibal at Cannae with roughly 87,000 Roman and allied troops, thus outnumbering the Carthaginian army nearly 2-1. Hannibal, this 9-year-old boy that has now grown up into a military tactical genius, the leader of the Carthaginian army, was by now known as the greatest war mind in the world. He had a great and more mighty war mind. He has been called even the father of strategy. He was one of the greatest and most gifted strategists that have ever lived. And if you ever studied war, if you've ever been in the military and went into the war classes, you would have heard of all of the strategies. You would have heard of all of the techniques that Hannibal Barca instituted into war. He was a man where if you wanted to know about war, that's the guy that you needed to study. And so that's why this man, Hannibal Barca, the 9-year-old boy that had grown into this military genius, looked at the 87,000 deep Roman army and said, "Yeah, they might outnumber us 2-1, but I think I got something up my sleeve that can take them. I think I got a game plan that can defeat this Roman army. I think we can take them. They might have us outnumbered and they might have more training than we do, but they don't have a better plan. They don't have what we got. They don't understand the techniques of war. They don't understand the techniques of how to take a city." And so they declared war upon the Roman army. Battle ensued. Blood was shed. Days and days of war went on, yea, even into weeks and maybe even months. At the end of the month or weeks, whatever it was, Rome finally said, "Enough is enough. We had 80,000 people or 60,000 to 70,000 people coming in here, and we're down to only 6,000 to 7,000 people left. They've only lost 4,000 of their people total. They've only lost 4,000 of 40,000 people. We are now outnumbered 36,000 to 6,000 to 10,000 people. That's anywhere between 6 to 4 times the amount of people that we have." And so the remaining soldier says, "I know what we've got to do. We've got to run." And so they began to run and they began to retreat far into the woods. They began to run and they said, "If we can just get back to our allied forces." Well, the word of their retreat came back to Hannibal, and the army of the Carthaginians began to rejoice, and they began to dance, and they began to shout, and they began to have great joy because they had the victory. They had won this victory. They were backed up against the wall. They were outnumbered nearly two to one, and they only had lost 4,000 souls, while the Roman army had lost 60 to 70,000 souls. It was a time to celebrate in the Carthaginian army, and so they did. They won the victory. I want to preach to the church this morning that we have won many victories. There have been victories won in this house at the very beginning of this service. There are people that have recommitted their lives already in this service. There was a young person or a young lady or young man that received the gift of the Holy Ghost on this side of this section. There was a victory that was won. Yea, I even believe, and I feel it in the atmosphere of this church, that there are some people in this building that used to be addicted to drugs. I think I'm in the right house today if you're anything like my church. I think there's some people in this place today that didn't used to talk the way you used, or that you're talking right now. You probably, every other word was a cuss word. Or every other word was a swear word. Yeah, you want to act like you're all churchy now. It's all right. I think there's some people in this house today that have a testimony of the goodness and the graciousness of God Almighty. I believe that there are some people in this house that God has brought from a mighty long way. I would dare even say that some of you are broke, busted, disgusted. You are desolate. You are grew up on the wrong side of the tracks and you thought everybody had given up on you. But somehow, some way, you came in contact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you don't talk like you used to talk, and you don't live like you used to live, and you don't give like you used to give, and you don't dance in the clubs anymore. You dance at New Life on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. What I'm trying to preach to the people here today, I'm not trying to get you hyped up. I'm trying to make you realize you've had some victories, and it's okay, and it's in order, in spite of what this world says, to go ahead and give God a little praise when you get a victory. I'm telling you right now, can I just act like this is home right now? If there's anything I defile more than anything in my life, it's a dead, dry, boring, desolate church. What a reproach to the Holy Ghost. What a reproach to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My God isn't still dead in a tomb. He rose again with all power in his hands. I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry, sir. I can't afford to sit down and act like God has never done anything for me. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. You ought to praise God if you've gotten a victory. The fact of the matter is, today I'm not interested in just winning one victory. I'm not just interested in the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost as the whole thing. I'm not interested in just an encounter with God. I'm not interested in just winning a few victories. I'm not just interested in having a nice sized church. I feel like preaching here today. I'm not interested, and I'm not content with coexisting with false doctrine churches in my local city. I'm not interested in coexisting and tolerating strip clubs in my city and drug houses in my city. What I'm trying to teach or preach to the church is, I'm not satisfied with just one victory. I want to win the war. No, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. I feel my help coming here today. I'm not interested in just having a nice church with a big steeple. I'm not even interested in having a mega church here today. What I'm interested in is taking a city in Jesus' name. But I can't even stop at just taking a city. I want the whole world, because the Lord says that he has sent me into the world. And God is the King of all kings. And this is his. Everything we see, everything that we see with our eyes is his. And guess what, baby? I'm a child of the King. I'm a royal priesthood. We're peculiar people. I don't think I'm trying to be greedy. I don't think I'm trying to be greedy. I simply just want what God says is mine. I want my family filled with the Holy Ghost. God says, you teach them when they're young, when they're old, they won't depart. I want what's mine. Greater things, greater works than these shall ye do. Well, I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead here this morning. I didn't see it in my church either. We can laugh about it. We can smile about it. But it bothers me that I haven't seen that. It bothers me when people die in my city that they call up the coroner's office. They call up the paramedics. A few months ago, I walked into a Kojic church. And if you don't know where Gary's at, we're right on the tip of Chicago. So it's very urban, urbanized. Went into a Church of God in Christ. And there's many Church of God in Christ pastors that we've been talking to about Jesus' name baptism. Right. Hopefully they'll get the revelation and baptize the whole church. But I walked into an old Kojic church, and the reason why I went in there is that was the building that my mom and dad got married in several years ago when it was a United Pentecostal church. And they gave me a tour, and it was said, it was fabled anyway, well, actually it is the truth, that when my dad got into church, now he's a first generation, when my dad got into church, and if you knew my dad, he just passed this April, he's very calm and he's very collect, but he loves to worship the Lord. He's the most gentle man you ever meet in your life. And it was told to me at a young age that my dad got so excited in prayer, he didn't know what to do. Now, he just came into church, so don't judge him. And we have basements up in the north, and there was a basement underneath the sanctuary. And he went and he found a pole, and he began to climb that pole in the basement as he was praying and speaking in tongues and crying out to the Lord. It sounds funny, but I wanted to see that place where God had moved upon my father to do something I could never even imagine him doing. And so I went into this building, and I went all the way around the building, and I just began to think of my mom and dad worshiping right when they came into church. And I began to think of mom and dad getting married here. I never seen it. I was just trying to imagine everything. Thing that went on, all the souls that were filled with the Holy Ghost, the truth that was preached behind that pulpit. Oh, it was exciting. And finally, I said, "Ma'am, how big is the congregation now at your church?" And she said, Oh, it's only about 60 to 70 people. I said, "Really? I thought it was much more." And she said, "Well, it was, but you know, our young people just don't want anything to do with God. They just don't want anything to do with him." And she said, "Oh, back when Bishop Freeman was the pastor, back when Bishop Freeman was alive, oh, this church was rocking. This church was moving." You see, Bishop Freeman was actually at the Azusa Street meetings. Him and Bishop Mason were very instrumental in starting the Church of God in Christ, which is a Trinitarian organization. But the reason why they left their organization was because they wanted to baptize in Jesus' name. And so she said, "You've got to know what Bishop Freeman preached and how it was when Bishop Freeman was here." And I said, "Well, tell me a story." And she said, "Well, several years ago, about 25 years ago, a man in our church was getting ready for service on Sunday. He went and checked on his daughter. And when she checked on his daughter, he realized his daughter had been dead. She must have died during the night. And so, he didn't call 911. He didn't take her to the doctor. He didn't rush her to the emergency room. It was too late for all of that. I mean, rigor mortis had already set in. She was stiff as a board. She said what he did was he loaded her into the car. He drove her up to the church. He said when they walked in the building, Bishop Freeman was praying behind the pulpit, kneeling down at the seat that he sat. And he walked up with his baby in his arms and sat her on the altar. And said, Bishop Freeman, and the story was that this man was not riled, he was not scared, he was not anything. He just said, Bishop Freeman, my daughter is dead. I would like for you to pray for her, and I believe that God is going to raise her from the dead. There she sat on the altar. This man's faith was unquestionable. It was unfathomable. And there Bishop Freeman got up, came down to the altar and said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command you to rise up and walk again. I command you to start breathing again. She said, and as she was speaking in tongues, telling me the story, tears running down her face, the excitement of the Holy Ghost all on her, she said, Pastor Endress, can you believe that young lady got up and began to breathe again? And she said, can you believe, Pastor, she still comes to church here. She's still in church here. God raised her from the dead. Oh, folks, I believe that we can see these things in services. I believe that God is still in the healing business. I believe that God can still raise people from the dead. But are we just satisfied with the victory of yesterday? Are we satisfied with just a good service from last week? Are we satisfied with just being a praise and worship in church? No, we can't be satisfied. We've got to win the war. I'm talking about miracles, signs, and wonders. We are going to see it in this last day. We're going to see it in this last day. We've been outnumbered. We've been backed against the wall. We've been troubled on every side. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been healed here? I wonder if anybody in this house was a lost cause. People gave up on you, said you wouldn't be anything. We've been troubled on every side. We've been outnumbered. We know how the Carthaginians felt. But we looked the devil in the face. And we looked all the naysayers in the face and said, you know what? I might be outnumbered, but I know somebody. I know something you don't know. I know something you don't understand. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. People may look at you and I and say you are crazy. Why do you jump and dance and shout and run around the building? Well, baby, you don't understand the song of my testimony. You don't understand where God has brought me from. They might look at us and say, why aren't you taking your people to the doctor? Why aren't you going, or why are you going to that church and getting anointed with oil? What they don't understand is the weapons of our warfare are not through humanity. They're not through our knowledge. They're not through our ingenuity, but they're through the mighty power of God Almighty. And maybe some of you have walked in this building today and you walked in and I just felt this in the Holy Ghost, and maybe I can just be evangelist interest today. As I walked into this congregation today, it reminded me a whole lot of my church. I felt at home. I thought I was the only one that had crazy people. And I mean that in a good way. That jumped and shouted and danced and run around the building. As I walked into the building, I began to feel the Holy Ghost move on me, and I felt like somebody is struggling very, very strongly today. And while everyone else was dancing, while everyone else was shouting, I felt like you were probably shouting a month ago or 2 months ago. You were probably one of those young men or young ladies that were up here dancing in the Lord, and while this was going on this morning, you were looking at those individuals and you were becoming to get a little upset. You were getting mad. Maybe some things like this came into your mind. You know what? Why are they even doing that? Why can't we just have one service? I'm just in the Holy Ghost here, okay? Why can't we just have one service where, you know, we just sit down and we greet each other and we get a good word? Why can't we just do that? Why every time I come to church does the pastor and those other guys get up there and make me get out of the aisle and make me go pair up with... I don't want to pair up with anybody today. Just leave me alone. And when he said, go over there and pair up with somebody, in your mind, what you were thinking is, the first person that touches me, I'm going to tell them to get lost. First person that comes over and tries to hug me, I'm going to tell them where to go. Now, I'm just searching for one or two here. You've won some victories in the past, but you haven't learned to use those victories. You haven't learned to keep moving from victory to victory. My brother and sister, what you felt when you came in the building today is you did feel the Holy Ghost. And what you felt was the enemy trying to mess up your mind. Trying to get you to give up. Trying to get you to say, you know what? This is just a little over the top. Why can't we be like this? He's trying to mess with your mind. And if you believe that devilish lie that the enemy's trying to tell you today, you might be lost with no place to go and no place to return. The Lord has sent me here on this Sunday morning to tell you that what you are seeing and what these men and what these women are doing is of God. And it is what is going to keep you. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So brother or sister, you know who I'm talking to. You know that I'm talking to you. You need to get your joy back today. You need to get your praise back today. You need to get your shout back today. I've never seen a person that can dance and shout and talk in tongues and run around the aisles and to jump up and down. I've never seen any of them backslide. But what the enemy has you, he has you cornered against the wall, but making you believe a devilish lie. And if you believe and give in to that lie, folks, it's going to make you lose the war. Yes, you might have won some victories, but I'm not interested in just a few. Somebody needs to get your testimony back. This morning as I woke up and made my way to the room to pray, I knelt down, Brother Sutton. My dad's been gone for about 5 months now. He's 74 years old and just a mighty man of God. He was a Bible study teaching machine. And I knelt down and the Holy Ghost just swarmed over me. And he took me back to that time where my dad told me the story. He said, Philip, I was on top of a roof with my dad, which would be my grandpa. And he said, this old preacher in the city, who, by the way, started about 5 or 6 churches, began to testify to your grandpa, my dad. Told him about the love of Jesus. My grandpa heard it, but my dad heard of that 14-year-old boy helping out his dad. My dad said, when I heard about the Holy Ghost, and when I heard about baptism in Jesus' name, the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, he said, I was never the same. He said, I couldn't drive myself to church, but when I was 16 years old, I loaded up myself in the car with my brothers and sisters. And my dad did decide he was going to come. I made my way to the house of the Lord, and the Lord filled him with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. This morning, my mind went back to that brother grinder, that man that wasn't content with just 1 or 2 victories. He wasn't content with 1 or 2 churches. He wasn't content with just having a few souls that he could say that he brought to the Lord and introduced him to Jesus. And I am so thankful to God that he told my grandpa and my dad about the love of Jesus Christ. Because of that one conversation with my dad that day, there's a church in Gary, Indiana, of 350 to 400 people on a Sunday. There's a church in Phoenix, Arizona with 200 to 300 people in it. Just because of my dad. I think we ought to go back right now in the name of Jesus to that time when somebody told you about the goodness. of the Lord. So Revelation 15, 1 and 2, and I'm coming to a close. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw it as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory." Everyone say the victory.
The victory.
The victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. We have the victory in Jesus' name. But we must use the victories that God has given us. And so we go back to our text. Joshua went in and he killed all of Hazor. He took everything, every remnant, every cattle, and put it in the middle of the city. And he burned it all. The Bible says that there were some cities that were afar off. And the Bible says he didn't kill them at all. If you were to move a little further into the Word of God, to the book of Judges, chapter number 4, you would see that somehow, some way, the city of Hazor was rebuilt after Israel had took it. And I'm talking it was rebuilt in just maybe a few years. Some scholars and theologians believe it could have been 10 years or 15 years or even 5 years. But the city of Hazor, the city that Joshua had conquered, was reestablished again and in need of being conquered again. And the reason why the scholars and the theologians believe that it needed to be rebuilt or that it needed to be reconquered was the simple fact that Joshua didn't destroy all of the other cities that were surrounding Hazor. Yes, he killed all the inhabitants of Hazor. Yes, he burned everything in Hazor. But there were some things that he left unfinished in other cities. If you were to look in the Word of God, you would see that it was the will of God for Joshua to stop. And it was to be the next generation to pick up where Joshua had left off. And they were to kill all the inhabitants of the cities round about of Hazor. And so, they didn't do that. Hazor was reestablished. In need to be conquered again in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Let me go back to my story in the beginning. Hannibal has certainly won that victory. There was only 6 to 10,000 Roman soldiers left. There was a brave man in the army of the Carthaginians. He was the head of the Nomadian cavalry. He rode up to Hannibal on his horse and said, "Hannibal," and can you imagine speaking to a military genius? Can you imagine what he could do to you if he didn't like what you had to say? I mean, this guy was famous. This guy was the man. He rode up to him and said, "Listen, we can't stop now. They're on retreat. But if you allow me to gather my guys together, while they're running into the bushes and while they're running into the woods, I can go there and I can collect them and I can kill them so that they will never come after us again." Don't you remember, Hannibal, 20 years ago, they took our islands. We can win this thing once and for all. Hannibal looked at him and said, "Marhabel, we can't do this. We're not going to do this. We've won a great and mighty victory. We're simply going to rest for a day. And we'll think about what we're going to do tomorrow." Marhabel looked at Hannibal. Said, "Hannibal, you know how to win a victory. But you don't know how to use a victory. Hannibal, you know how to win a victory. But you don't know how to use a victory." And so those 6 to 10,000 troops were retreating into the woods and the bushes. They met up again with the allied troops, the allied forces. And they said, "We know how to get these guys. We know where they're at. We know the techniques that they used to defeat us the first time. We know exactly what they're going to do, when they're going to do it, where they're going to do it. Come on. Let me lead you over here." And so they began to pursue Hannibal. A few years later, they finally cornered the Carthaginian army.
They killed everybody. And they killed Hannibal. All because they weren't willing to kill everything or get rid of everything that they had the victory over. I feel this in the Holy Ghost. That churches today, for the most part, are missing the boat. I don't think this church is. People are missing the boat. We think that the totality of our walk with God is a Wednesday and Sunday. Or a Bible study here and a Bible study there. Or a good worship service. It's not. God has commissioned the Church of the Living God to take whole cities, whole states, and the world in Jesus' name. I'm not content with just a good church. I'm not content with a church of 350 to 400 people in Gary, Indiana. I'm not content with that. But God has birthed something in me. He has said to me, listen, I have given you this city. Just go and take it and I will be with you. Birmingham is yours. You've heard it too much, I know, but let me say it again. Birmingham is yours. All the preaching and all the vision that's been spoken for the last 25 years. All the prophets and preachers and evangelists that have come in and graced this pulpit and said Birmingham was yours and revival is yours and harvest is yours. Folks, it can't be contained in this building. It can't be contained at this location. It can't be contained at this location. And I believe that the people of God getting behind your pastor today and saying, listen, pastor, we're behind you 100%. The enemy is on the retreat. We're not just going to stand here and bask in what God has done already, but we're going to put the pedal to the metal and we're going to keep moving and we're going to keep destroying the princes of the air in Jesus' name. No, I believe that the revival that we're going to see is going to be, Brother Sutton, when we gather together, some of our preachers. We look at a map. Hopefully when you come and preach for me one day, I'll have a map of Gary and I'll say there's a Grace House here, there's a Mercy House here in Gary. We have a resale store here that ministers to all the down and out people in the city. Over here we have a Bible study center where Bible studies are going on 24 hours a day. Whenever you want a Bible study, there's a Bible study going on over here. Right here, this is our church on the south side of Gary. This is our church on the north side of Gary. This is our church in the east side of Gary. This is our church on the west side of Gary. This is our church right downtown Gary. I feel faith rising in this house. And all in between here. There's a preaching point here. There's a preaching point here. There's a preaching point there. There's a preaching point there. Everywhere you go, Brother Sutton on Gary, if you take a right, you're going to see something that the Rock Church has in Gary. You're going to see a Jesus name, one God apostolic preaching point, a church, a rest. What I finally want to happen is the mayor call me up one day and say, listen, you got to quit buying some land. You got to quit possessing all this stuff. You own too much. You guys have too many preaching points. You leave some for other churches. And what's funny is some of y'all are sitting there and just saying, that's cute.
I have 20 school buildings in my city, 20, that are 60,000 square feet or more that are vacant right now. 20. How big is this building? How many? 10,000 square feet. There's 20 school buildings in my city that have at least 60,000 square feet. I just bought a house there a few months ago for $5,000, 2,000 square feet. But money doesn't mean anything. And the fact that they're vacant doesn't mean anything either. God can do whatever God wants to do, wherever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it. I'm fixing to have a fit because I believe there's some people in Birmingham that really believe that God is going to give revival and harvest. But what you've got to do, my brother and sister, is make up in your mind that you want everything. Everybody say everything. Everything that God says is yours. I want everything that God says is mine. I want my family's salvation. I want revival and harvest. I want joy. I want peace. I want it. I want it all in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't you just lift up your hands right now if you believe what I'm preaching. If you believe that everything that God says is yours is really yours, lift up your hands to heaven and begin to call upon His name. If you believe that revival and harvest is coming again to new life, I know you're in revival. I know you're in harvest, but it's bigger than what you think. It's bigger than what you think. If you believe it's coming, you ought to give them praise right now. If you believe that God will do what He says He will do, you ought to shout with a voice of triumph. Don't become stagnant in just a good church. You have an anointing and a calling on your life. Everybody under the sound of my voice is a mighty man or a mighty woman of God. So as long as you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in accordance to your pastor and under the authority of your pastor. I want you to know and realize and understand today that victory is yours, and not just the victory, but the war is yours too. The Bible says, everyone say the Bible. The Bible says that the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And I've got news. He doesn't lose. He doesn't fail. Now you ought to give Him praise.
Yeah. Come on now. Woo.
Come on, church. Let's praise Him.
And the people of God say yes. And the people of God say yes.
Say, I want it all.
God say yes.
Uh-huh.
Yes,
somebody give God
Come on, brother and sister, get your joy back. Get your praise back.